We have been meditating upon the tabernacle and considering the profound spiritual truths that are set forth in a pictorial form in that marvelous structure. We come today to the door, which we discussed last week, and pass through the hanging of the tabernacle into the holy place. Only a priest could enter through that door and minister in that holy place. That was the place of the presence of God. God was manifest in that place. It was a place of service for the priests, and that is the very same place that we must serve. I hope none of us ever have the idea that we go forth to serve Christ alone. I hope we all recognize that when you speak for the Lord, when you minister for the Lord in any way, you're in His presence. He is always with you. And the priest had that sense as he ministered in the holy place. And so wherever God has called you to be a testimony, whatever work He has called you into, that is the holy place for you. That is a place in which you can minister to the Lord in His presence, with His blessing, to His glory. Now, that holy place had three items of furniture in it. We're going to be talking about the table of showbread today. But there was also an altar of incense in that holy place, and the lampstand on which the seven oil lamps were placed. And so the holy place had a balance to it between sustenance and prayer and light. And for all of us, once again, wherever God has put us, there is a threefold element to our ministry. It is based upon the Word, the sustenance, the strength for whatever God calls us to do. Prayer, constant communion with the only Lord who can supply victory and triumph in our service. And light, the testimony for Him. We burn for Him. It is the oil of the Spirit of God, a flame in our hearts that cause people to realize what we are doing and saying. That balance is very important to maintain. But because of the intricacies of that ministry, we're going to look at just one element of that balance, and that is the table of showbread. Exodus chapter 25. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And he goes on and proceeds to describe the things that the people brought, and so on. And from the gifts of the people, the entire tabernacle was constructed. What a blessing that is, to be able to contribute to the ongoing ministry of God's people, to be part of a sanctuary for God that can praise His name and be a center of service to honor Him. Dropping down to verse 23, Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, a cubit and a half the height thereof. All right, shittim wood from the shittah tree, an acacia. In case you did not see it when I mentioned that earlier on in this series, that example of acacia wood is sitting on the table in the lobby once again. It is very, very tough wood. In this country, they'll use it for fence posts. It is very durable. And so that's a great virtue in something that is going to be used for a long time, as the temple furniture and the tabernacle furniture were. But in the following verse, 24, Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. So the wood, very durable though it was never seen. It was overlaid with gold, so that when you looked at the table and the other articles, you saw nothing but gold. It has often been mentioned that the Lord Jesus is especially identified this way. His human nature, the acacia wood, was there, but the deity so overlaid that we do not see just a person, we see the divine Son of God. And so there is something typical in the structure of these pieces of furniture. It was about a cubit wide. That's about the distance in your forearm. And 2 cubits long, which means it was a little over 3 feet long. Not a large table, a small one. But it was a very precious one because it carried the bread of God. It had a crown around it. That means there was an edge around it with little projections on the thing to keep anything from sliding off the table or being accidentally pushed over the edge there. A protection. There were 3 items of furniture there that had that crown around it. This table was one. The altar of incense was another. And the ark itself also had a crown around it. 3 crowns there. The Trinity is also involved there. The fact that this is the King of the universe, the Lord of all, that these items of furniture were to be used for. So that too has symbolic significance. Now, no one could just walk up and touch that table. There were rings set in the side of it and staves that were put through the rings so that when they had to move, as they did periodically when the tabernacle was in the wilderness wanderings, the priests would come in and carefully drape the table and then pick up the staves, never touching the table, and carry it off to be moved. When they came in, they reversed that, putting down the table and then taking the covering off of it and never touching the table. Why? Because that table was holy. That table was in the presence of God. That was a sacred instrument. I think sometimes people lose that sense of holiness. The worship and affairs of God become old hat. They get so used to all of this that there's no longer a reverence about the service of God. There's no longer an awe concerning the worship of the Almighty. And we must take pains to avoid that, of allowing sacred things to become jejune and common. They're not. They're very special. And the tabernacle furniture was part of that very special worship of God. Now in verse 30, it says, "Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." And so here is the presence of God continuously. It was a table in which these loaves of the presence were set out, and they were before the presence of God constantly. When they took the old ones away, they put the fresh loaves out. So there was always those loaves before God. Now, if you will turn to Leviticus chapter 24, the subject comes up again. In Leviticus chapter 24, beginning with verse 5, there's commandment concerning those loaves. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath shall he set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire for a perpetual statute." So here's explicit directions on making those loaves. They were to be made with fine flour. Fine flour means well-ground flour. And they did it, of course, by hand. There was no machinery. They would have a stone slab and a flat stone in their hand. And they would put the wheat on it and just start rubbing. And fine flour means they kept on rubbing for a long time. they ground it into extremely fine flour. The difference between ordinary baking flour and cake flour, you ladies know the difference. It's a very much finer grade of flour that's involved there. And so this was a lot of work in getting this into a very fine grade of flour. And, of course, there was also frankincense poured upon the finished product. That set it apart completely. Frankincense was incense, a very aromatic spice that they would use. And that has a rather sharp taste to it. And so when they poured that down the loaves, they had this frankincense there that just perfumed the whole area inside the tent. Good loaves of bread also do that. But the frankincense was especially pungent. And to the priests who would eat that, that was a very sharp taste to that bread. It was not just ordinary bread. So, here is symbolism once again concerning these loaves. The bread tells us something about the nature of the Lord, because we all know He is the bread. But here, He is ground. And for all of us, we're going through this process. The loaf, to be right, had to be ground very finely. And for you to be an offering to God that He can use, He's got to work on you also, grinding you. That is not a happy thought. Most of us would like to be out from under the grinding stone. We would like to have it easy. But the Lord doesn't use us that way. If we are fine flour for the Lord, He's going to grind us also. And that's hard to go through. It requires patience, endurance. But the end result is fine character. And that's what the Lord is interested in for every one of us. He's not trying to just get us any which way to heaven. He's working on us. He is fitting us for that place. And the grinding is intensive. We wish sometimes He would kind of lay off. But no, He keeps on. He is not going to be satisfied until we are perfect. Friends, that's a tall order. We have a long way to go yet. But the grinding is there to make us usable in the hands of God. A very important thing. But bread is also baked. That's not a happy thought either. Baked? Yes, and so we too go through the fires of affliction. We too have things that we must suffer. And no Christian gets through life without suffering. It's part of the human existence. But it's very important. Because when bread is baked, it becomes wonderful. As long as it's just wet dough, nobody is excited about it. The thought of eating wet dough is unpalatable. But when you bake it, oh, everybody's interested. The aroma fills the house. Housewives regularly have a whole group of the family standing around waiting for that to come out of the oven. That aroma attracts attention. And yes, when God gets through baking the believer, there is a sanctified aroma. There is a fragrance of the Lord there that is well worth the baking. But it's not easy to go through. And for most people, they would think of shortcuts somehow in all of this. But there isn't any. God is interested in forging character, making people who are suitable for living in His presence forever. And that takes divine work, grinding and baking. Now, 12 tribes are there, a loaf for each tribe. It's telling us that God is working with His people, and God is sustaining His people. And every tribe had a loaf. God didn't leave out any of His people. Nor does He leave out any of His people today. There is a loaf for every believer. There is a life that God is preparing in that believer. But there is also sustenance and nourishment that He provides for each believer. And He does not forget a solitary one. That's a great comfort for us. He is not going to forget you. He is going to supply nourishment for you. He's going to keep working on you until you are what you need to be by His grace. We can thank God for that. But the fact that this is bread causes us to think once again of the Lord Jesus. Will you turn to John chapter 6? In John chapter 6, the Lord gives His famous discourse on the bread of life. And this discourse shows us something of the character of Christ. There's so many parallels to this and the Lord. Remember, concerning the frankincense, that one of the gifts brought on the birth of the Lord was frankincense. It was put on the loaf. And He is the bread of life. And even that small touch is there. Dropping down into the chapter to verse 35, the Lord Jesus says to the not altogether friendly crowd, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." So here He is facing a relatively hostile audience who should have been hanging upon every word, because Christ came to satisfy hunger. If you really get hungry, that is something that dominates your attention. When it's time to eat, boy, you can't forget it. And again, you housewives know that when it comes time for a meal, everybody's lined up and waiting. Why isn't something on the table already? Well, that hunger moves people in that direction. And so, Christ is the bread of heaven, the bread of God sent down to earth to sustain us. And there is, deep in the heart of every human being, a hunger that can't be satisfied apart from Christ Himself. And they try so many different things, good works, religious ideas, fads, all kinds of things that distract from the true bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only bread that satisfies the human heart. The only one that can deal with sin. The only one that can transform the believer into something wholesome, a blessing to others. Nothing else will do that but Christ. In verse 50, He says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, here is Christ explaining His true mission. He didn't come to live, He came to die. Because His death was going to be the atoning death that meant salvation for all who will believe. And so, the bread that He gives was Himself. He gave His own body that it might be ruined upon the cross, that people who come and believe in Him might never experience eternal death, but might have everlasting life. Now, friends, it is very important for us to understand the need for appropriating Christ. You will never be saved unless you come to Christ and ask Him to save you. Eat that bread that is there. If you don't, you're lost. You have no hope of eternal joy in heaven. Nothing but the flames of eternal retribution. But in Christ is salvation, forgiveness. But no one gets that automatically. You get that because you see you need it. You realize that you too are a sinner, and that Christ alone can atone for the sins that are upon your soul. And when you receive Christ and claim Him as Savior, the sins are gone. There's nothing else that you have to do, because He has borne them upon Calvary. His sacrifice is the full atonement for every last sin. Now, beyond this salvation is the necessity of spiritual strength so that you may serve. Eating the bread of life makes you a strong believer. And that means you must continue eating in Scripture. This blessed book, this description of what He has done for us. And as you feed upon the Word of God, your spiritual strength grows within. You become one who can share with others that salvation, who can tell others how to come to the Lord and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. In verse 51, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Living bread. It's not just an image, it's a person. He is the bread of life. He Himself in His person is salvation, is sustenance, is the grace we need day by day to live for Him. And if you draw upon Him, if you eat that bread, appropriating into your heart this divine revelation of His person, then you become alive forevermore. You cannot die because the bread of life sustains you, and you will be with Him in glory for endless ages. Now, friends, we must recognize how profound this truth is, and yet how simple is the appropriation of that truth. God describes in Scripture what He has done for our salvation. Just believing it and acting upon it saves you. For every believer in Christ, what is written in this book is there as your spiritual nourishment. All you have to do is read it and believe it and act upon it, and you are a strong believer. There's nothing else you have to do. Now do you see why preachers again and again say, read the Bible, search the Scriptures? Do you have a plan of reading God's Word? Do you fill your heart and mind with this blessed book? If you don't, you're weak. If you don't, you're dying of starvation. But when you fill your mind with this blessed book, when you chew and digest and absorb the content of this book, there's strength inside. There's not something else you have to do. It comes right out of this book. This is the bread of God. This is the Word that you can swallow and eat. Now, friends, I hope all of you have a systematic program of searching the Scriptures. Daily devotional reading of this book to give you the strength inside that you need. If you don't, friends, you're starving yourself. You are getting thinner every day, more emaciated. Don't think that you can come on Sunday and hear God's Word and it'll last you until next Sunday. It's like saying, I'll eat a big Sunday dinner and won't come again to the table until next Sunday. You'll kill yourself doing that. No one would think of it. Every day they have to eat. Every day they need sustenance. Every day this book must be part of our diet. Every day this must be what we are absorbing day after day. The strength from the book, the bread of life that we see again and in eating become transformed into His very image. What a blessed thing He does for us, and how vitally important it is. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Yes, we are now priests of God. There is no class among Christians of priests as there is in some heretical views. No, every believer is a believer priest. He has the right to enter the tabernacle, the right to eat the blessed bread of God, the right to minister as a servant of God. He is a true priest. And in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, remember, we must desire the sincere milk of the Word. We've got to keep eating the provision for the priests, the Word. Keep digesting that Word, feeding upon it. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my lips." When you are feasting upon this blessed book, it is sweet indeed. Sweeter than honey, because it is the strength that God wants you to have in order to serve Him well and be strong in your Christian testimony. In Hebrews 12:2, the author says we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he adds in verse 3, consider Him. Meditate upon Him. Let the thought of Him strengthen your life. And that is part of our absorption of Scripture. Some people fall into the trap of reading the Bible just as fast as they can. We need to get through 5 chapters here, and so zip right through the chapters. That's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is to read and think about what you read. Let your mind dwell upon what you have read. Digest and absorb the truth that is there, seeing the Lord and letting Him conform you to that image that you have seen in Scripture. And that takes time. You know very well that if you go to a meal and bolt your food down, you're generally very sorry you did that. That leaves you with a bad case of indigestion. Well, spiritually speaking, the same thing happens if you just zip through the pages of the Bible just to be able to say, well, I read 5 chapters today. That's not specially virtuous. But to meditate upon what is there, whether it's a chapter or a verse or 5 chapters or 50, it really doesn't matter the extent. What's important is thinking about what is there, letting the truth percolate through your being, digesting and absorbing the content of what is there so that the strength of that passage goes into your heart and life and conduct. That is feasting upon the manna. Friends, this image that we've been looking at, the table of showbread, is an important part of every Christian's life. It is not just an old priestly relic. It is the ministry of the Word. It is the absorption of the Lord Jesus from the Word. He is the living bread. Digesting that in our hearts. And with that strength and nourishment, reaching out to tell others of the delicious bread of life that transforms, that redeems, that saves forever, because the book is His book and He is the bread of life. And when we have Him, we are truly satisfied with the bread of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you have a regular program of reading God's Word every day? Do you meditate upon it and think about it and let it grip your heart? If you don't, would you in your heart today ask the Lord to give you a hunger within and a devotion within that will seek His presence in His Word every day? So help you God. If that is your heart's prayer, and you need that devotion, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, by God's grace, I will. God bless you. 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 O Lord, Thou dost see Thy needy people. We are hungry for Thee. Lord, we ask for these who in their hearts are bowing to search Thy Word and find Thee, and feast upon Thee. Lord, confirm them in that spiritual choice. Give them that hunger. Satisfy that hunger with Thyself. Cause them to think of Thy Word, meditate upon its beautiful truth, and become strong in their testimony for Thee. Help each of us, O Lord, who desire to feast upon Thy Word, to see with the eyes of faith the beauties and wonders that are there. Satisfy our souls by Thy presence. and the tasty bread of life in Thy Word. And help us, Lord. Give us grace that we may keep coming back for more and more and more. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake.